Okay, as we've been progressing through the Gospel of Mark, we came to the story of Jesus praying in the garden, if you remember, crying out to the Father, looking, is there any other way for people to be saved? We saw Judas' betrayal, we saw that Peter's denial, and now we come to Jesus on trial. And so when they come to arrest Jesus in Mark 14:43, and I'm going to go through a few of the different passages here from the Gospels, but it says, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whoever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. It was all pretense, though, wasn't it? It sounded like he really liked him. I mean, the kiss is not strange, okay? In the Eastern culture, when somebody greets somebody, they kiss them. And men kiss men, but not in a sexual manner. They kiss as a greeting, same as we would say, how you doing? Shake their hand. That's the way and they still do to this day. That's how they greet one another. And so this is when, so Judas comes in, and it would be natural to go and say, Rabbi, it's good to see you. But instead of it being a kiss, a friendship, it was a kiss of betrayal. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. But when we look in some of the other Gospels, we find a little more detail of what happened. In John's Gospel, it says, Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, you notice I didn't say the word he? It's because in the original Greek, in the Bible, was written in Greek originally, the word he is not there. The translator put the word he in, but they put it in italics to say this is not in the original, to try to bring better understanding. But actually, it muddies the water. Because when Jesus said, I am, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And probably some of the youth can remember when Moses was up on a mountain and he asked God, who it is that's sending me? Who shall I say sent me? What was the answer?
Oh, I am.
That's what God answered him, who said he was. He said, I am. Now, why would God give such an answer as that? I am. What's that?
I am
that I am. Yes. Because he's basically saying, I'm the center of everything. I am. I'm everything. I'm the past. I'm the present. I'm the future. I'm God. And so that is the title of God. And actually, if you want to find out, the word Jehovah, which is used in the name of a particular religion, but the word Jehovah actually means I am. That's what it means, Yahweh. And it is the Hebrew of that word, I am. And so, in the New Testament, when Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Now, we're going to discover here that there was such power when he said that. Look what it says here. Now, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Literally, they fell backwards. Now, these were soldiers who were trained, soldiers who didn't fall down on the job, because if they did, they could be put to death for it. But when they heard him say, I am, it knocked them flat. Imagine, the power of Jesus Christ was being revealed. Even there, as he was being taken to be crucified, his mighty power was still revealed and made evident. I don't understand how they got back up and arrested them. You know, this man, it must have been just like a blast of a southeast wind. No, an east wind, pardon me. You know how the east wind makes that big gust? It must have been like that because it knocked them completely down. And when we feel the fullness of an east wind gust, we know power, don't we? In Shetty Camp, you surely do. the power of Jesus Christ in announcing his name there in the garden as they were taking to arrest him. You know, it says two things. One is with all the power and the authority and the might of Jesus Christ, he was willing to go to the cross. Amazing, isn't it? He could have blown them to dust. He just knocked them over by saying two words. He could have done anything to them, but he did. As a matter of fact, we know Peter cut off one of the guy's ears, and what did Jesus do? He healed it. And so their swords and their all that stuff, did they need it? No, not at all. And so he said to them, I am. And so they drew back and fell to the ground. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. He was thinking about the disciples and saying, I'm the one you want, leave these alone. That is that tender shepherd's care there. And of course, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? The great I am, God himself, who had come to earth, who had come among us, was there in that garden. Remember, he was praying and crying, Father, if it's not my will, but your will be done, please let this cup pass from me. Three times he prayed to the Father. We know the Father's answer was, you must go to the cross. And so when they were coming to arrest him, he was ready to go. He had resolved the issue. Even though there was agony of soul, there was determination to go through it. He said, shall I not drink the cup which is my Father has given to me? This is what I came, he said, this is why I came into the world. I came into the world to go to that cross. I came into the world to die for sinners. And friends, today I want you to know he came into the world for you. He came into the world for you and your sin. Your sin is great. You might not think it is, but your sin is enough to damn you for eternity. But your Savior is greater. And if you trust in him, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, your sins will be forgiven. You will have the forgiveness of sins in a home in heaven. You'll be one of the ones that Jesus watches out for, even as he was watching out for his disciples there in that garden. Shall I not drink the cup, he said. In Matthew's gospel, it says, as they come to arrest him, Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus said, don't you realize? I'm going willingly. At any point, I could say to the Father, rescue me. And legions of angels would appear, and I'd be delivered. This is what is so amazing about the Savior. And friends, if you take this truth of what's said right here, and you carry it from here to the trial of Jesus, you carry it to the beatings, to the whippings, to the mockings, to the ripping of his beard out of his face, to all the suffering that Jesus Christ went through, at any moment he could have called to the Father and he would have been delivered. Why wouldn't he? What's the answer? Why wouldn't he? To save us, to rescue us, to have our sins forgiven. We need this Savior. And it continually makes this statement to all of us. Dare we think that we can somehow squeak into God's heaven some other way if Jesus went through all of this and he didn't call on his Father for a legion of angels. He didn't seek to be delivered from that suffering for us when he could have at any moment. Even though he had prayed three times and he had asked to the Father, and it was clear the Father was saying there's no other way to be saved, even though all that was true, he still had the option at any moment of getting out of this. You ever get yourself in a terrible predicament? And just think, oh, is there any other way we can get out of this? I wish there was a way. There was a man who was one of the leaders in the European Common Market, and this is a number of years ago, and it was an economic mess at the time. And he said, give us a man. We don't care whether he's a god or a devil, as long as he can deliver us. And I can tell you this, many people would listen to the devil and go the devil's way just to get out of a mess. I can remember before I was a Christian, and one day I was in such a conundrum. It was 3:00 in the morning. I think I was 13 years old. I had driven to Sydney, some drunk's car, and then I was hitchhiking back. I'm not recommending any of this stuff, okay? And I was on my way back, and it was in the winter time, and I hadn't planned on going to Sydney at all, so I had nothing on, a shirt and a jacket, and it was like minus 10, and I was standing alongside the road and somewhere in Bredora at 3:00 in the morning. And I claimed to be an atheist. But in the middle of standing alongside of the road, I remember a thought came into my mind. If you ask the devil for a ride, he'll give you one. And I was just about to ask the devil for a ride. Even though I didn't believe in God. But I thought about the consequences, because, you know, some of them shows made it look pretty bad if you did. So in the end, I didn't, but I did get a ride. I was awful glad to get one. But people who would quickly call on the devil just to be delivered from whatever it is, if it would help them, it doesn't matter who it is to some people. But I'll tell you, only Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior there is. And here he could have called for help, but he didn't. And it would have been a legitimate call. Did Jesus deserve to die on a cross? No. Was there something that he had done wrong that brought him to this point? Absolutely not. He did everything right. He did everything perfect. And yet he stood under condemnation. And the reason why is because God planned it. God planned that his son would be crucified on a cross. It was their responsibility because they were the wicked ones that took him and did it. But God initiated it and planned that his son would suffer for your sins and for mine. And so he couldn't call. Even though he could call, he didn't call, shall we say it this way. And so they took him. Now, in Mark 14:51, there's an interesting little passage, and we're going to spend a lot of time on it. There was a certain young man followed him. It obviously wasn't one of the 12, because they would have identified him. So I wonder who it was. A certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him. That would have been the soldiers laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Why in the world is this little story in the midst of all of this? Why would this young man, where did he come from? It doesn't tell us anything about him. And why would the writer actually put this in here? Well, many of the writers wrote in the third person. You see John writing like that quite often as he speaks about he who laid on Jesus' bosom, speaking about himself. And this, the consensus among scholars is that this young man was Mark, the writer of the gospel. And that he's writing about himself. Because why would he write about some guy that ran away? But he's writing about his own circumstances as he was there with the disciples. And however he probably hastily dressed when they went out to the garden, or maybe he saw the commotion, I don't know, following Jesus from a distance, but he had a robe on, and he was wrapped up in the robe, and all of a sudden the soldier saw him. All the other disciples had fled. Jesus they had, and this other guy's hanging around, we'll get him. And so they went to grab him, and they grabbed his clothes, and he got out of his, because he only had the cloak wrapped around him, he slipped out of his cloak and took off, naked. Running for home, I'm sure. It's a good thing it was dark out, right? So it seems very obvious that Mark was writing about himself. And this is why we know that the account that Mark is given is such detailed, that he was there. He was involved. And his name actually is called, in the book of Acts, we read about him. John Mark is what he's called. Jean Mark. And later on, and actually in the book of Acts, we find the disciples gathered in a room, in an upper room, in I think it's Acts chapter 11 or 12, in Jerusalem, and it was the house of John Mark's. So he was definitely very much associated with the apostles and with Peter as well. He would have been with Peter. And so he knew the accounts of the things that had happened. So that's just a little aside there as we find out the Bible is very detailed about stuff. And there's a reason why he would include this little story in here. It would have been pretty close to him, as you can see. And so they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now I'm going to jump ahead because I'm not doing Peter's denial. We already went through that story. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. A bunch of liars, they got together to try and accuse Jesus of something, but none of it could stick because they couldn't even agree on their testimony. Some rose up and bore false witness saying against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another one made without hands.'" Well, the temple in Jerusalem was rather large. Remember, we looked at that a while back. Huge temple. And he said he's going to rip it down and build it up again in 3 days. Well, that sounds rather wild, doesn't it? But they didn't even agree with their, not even then did their testimony agree. But here's what Jesus actually said in John 2:19. When he went in and cleansed the temple, remember, he took the whip and the cords and he drove them out of the temple. When he went in and cleansed the temple, the Pharisees were wild. What gives you the right to do this? They asked him, by what authority are you doing this thing? And he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, that sure sounds like it. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Remember that the temple was supposed to be the dwelling place of God, right? That's what it was in the Old Testament. It was the place where God would meet with people in the Old Testament. Well, now we have what? Who is it we have now? We have God. We have God on earth, and he speaks about the temple. The real temple wasn't that big building with all its stones. The temple was himself. His body was the real temple. This far superseded that temple. He said, destroy this temple. What was he talking about? They're putting his body to death, right? It was actually just going to happen. You take this temple, you destroy it, but in 3 days I'll do what? I will raise it up. Just in case you think that when Jesus died, he ceased to exist, which sadly some religions teach, Jesus didn't cease to exist. He said, I'll raise up my own body. When you look in the Bible, you'll find three things. You'll find that Jesus raised his body from the dead. It tells us that the Father raised him from the dead. And it tells us that the Spirit raised him from the dead. All three were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a momentous event. Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. They were confused. They didn't understand. And sometimes, friends, we don't understand everything that God is saying. And sometimes we can take it absolutely the wrong way. We need help to understand the truths of God, don't we? We need all of Scripture to understand it. That's why you should read your Bible and find out what God has to say. You can get pretty confused if you just take one little verse out and take it and try to make it whatever you want it to be. But if you're willing to study the Word of God, it will be revealed. And if you're willing to submit to the Spirit of God, it will be revealed. These men didn't care about Jesus Christ, and they did not care about the truth. It's obvious that they were filled with lies, and they were liars. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" Now, to understand something, this was an illegal gathering. They were not allowed to have a trial at night. But they did it at night. They did it secretly. And they took Jesus in, and he's being tried by religion here, okay? Jesus is on trial by religion. And I'll tell you something, friends, religion still puts Jesus on trial. it still puts real Christianity on trial. Religion often attacks real Christianity, which is a living relationship with God, and wants to substitute it with a bunch of rules and regulations that have no purpose or meaning, and instead of worshiping Jesus Christ. Religion had Jesus on trial. What is it? Well, these men are testifying against you, but he kept silent. He answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now they finally put the question to him, because the Bible in the Old Testament prophesied someday a Messiah, a deliverer, the Christ, that's what Messiah means, would come. That the promised one from God was going to come someday. And they just put it to him, "Do you think you're the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. I am." There's that name again. I am. You see, they already knew, but they didn't want to, they denied it no matter what. He had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead, who was dead 4 days. 4 days dead. Now you might find somebody who might be asleep a little and pretend that he was dead, but 4 days in the tomb, I think you're pretty safe that the guy was well dead. Wouldn't you say? But he raised him from the dead. And do you know what the Pharisees' reaction to that was? It was this. Everybody's going after Jesus. It's because he raised Lazarus from the dead, and we know it's a great miracle. What can we do about it? So they plotted to kill Lazarus the second time. Now, he hadn't died by their hand before, but they plotted to get rid of Lazarus because the proof was in the pudding. The proof was right in front of them. What could they do with that? There it was, walking around, talking. They were at the some of them were at the very graveyard. They saw him come out. There was a great crowd that were around when he rose him from the dead. And so they were determined. It didn't matter what Jesus said. It didn't matter what the truth was. None of that mattered. What mattered was is that they wanted to have their own way. And I want to say to you today, do not set your own agenda. You take God at his word and do what he says, even if you find it hard. Don't think that you can set up your own idea. Listen, much of religion in the world is that very idea, where people make up their own religion the way they want it to be, and then they try to cram God into it. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't fit. Instead, surrender to Jesus Christ. Take him at his word. Believe what he has to say and follow him. Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." He said, "You're going to see. You will see that I am he. You may not see it right now, but you're going to see it someday." You know, the Bible says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. And even those Pharisees, as Jesus spoke this word, he said, "I am, and you're going to see it. You might not believe it now, but you will see it." Because God sees the big picture. We are often immersed in the moment. And in that moment, they thought they had power. They thought that they had authority over Jesus Christ. Imagine humanity thinking they had authority over God. It's like an ant down there, a small little bug down there, looking up at me and saying, "You better smarten up or I'm going to get you." And I go, "Excuse me?" That's exactly what God could do to us. And yet he's full of mercy. He's full of mercy. And he calls to us that he wants us to repent and be right with him. And even here, could he have not called a legion of angels? Could he have not had a big hand come down and slap that guy in the side of the head? Of course he could have. Did he? No. He never did anything like that. So the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses now?" And that was one of the signs of extreme distress, is they would actually rip their clothes in judgment and in anger. And he tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses now?" When we hear him say that he is this, "You are a blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him that he was deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, which was completely illegal, and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. You go to the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, it says, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my back to the whip, to the scourge. I gave my back. It doesn't say, they took my back. It says, I gave it to them. I let them do it. I gave my back to the scourge. And I gave my cheeks for them to pluck out my hair. They literally ripped the beard out of his face. The agony of the Savior. But he gave to him. He gave himself to this. He gave himself for you. He allowed them to do these things as they spit on him and blindfolded him and beat him. This is what they did. Then in the morning, this secret trial at night before religion. In the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, so now we have religion judging him, but now we have the world judging him. Is it going to be any better? Let's find out. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. In other words, yes, I am. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he didn't answer a word. Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? Do you see how many things they testify against you? Jesus still didn't answer. So Pilate marveled. He was amazed. How come this guy's not pleading for his life? How come he's not putting up a big defense? He couldn't understand it. So Pilate got an idea. Because now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. At the feast of the Passover, they had a custom that one prisoner could be released, a pardon from one prisoner that was in prison. There was one Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in a rebellion. And then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. We want a prisoner released. So Pilate thought, this is a great opportunity, because Pilate didn't want Jesus to be crucified. There are other stories in the Gospels. One of them is that his wife said, do nothing to do with this just man, because I had a dream, and a greatly troubled dream about him. So Pilate got warnings. Pilate got warnings through a dream that undoubtedly was a warning for him. So he was trying to get Jesus off. Okay? And so we knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, what do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. And so Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd, release Barabbas to them, deliver Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, a little more detail, just to help you out here, is the fact that what Pilate did was get Jesus scourged first and brought him back out in front of the crowd. In John's Gospel, it tells us that. This gives us a summary. And have him stand in front of them, having been scourged, and said, behold the man. And he challenged him again, what would you want me to do? And what did the crowd yell out? Crucify him. So Jesus was on trial by the religious leaders. Jesus was on trial by the secular leaders. And Jesus was on trial by the popular crowd. And every one of them condemned him to death. Furthermore, at one point in the story as well, Jesus decided that he would send him over to Herod. Because Herod was over Galilee. He said, I'm going to send him over to Herod. He didn't want to have to judge him. So Herod gets him, and Herod was looking forward to Jesus coming. You might say, well, that's good. Maybe Herod had some real interest in being converted or something. But the Bible tells us that Herod's interest was simply, he wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. He heard about this miracle man. He wanted to have a show. He wanted to have a performance. So Jesus comes and he wants him to perform for him. Hey, miracle, do something for us here. Let's see a mighty miracle. What did Jesus do? He wasn't going to satisfy that. Do you think Jesus is compelled to satisfy your every whim and desire? No. He's God, not you. He might not do things your way. Herod was upset, disappointed, stuck a robe on him and shipped him back to Pilate. Said, you have him. He's no good to me. So Pilate's faced with a tremendous decision to make. And in the end, he says, take him and crucify him. But he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood, because Pilate actually declared him innocent. He said, I find no fault in this man. There's nothing wrong with him. Pilate could have said, away with you. You're not going to put this man to death. He thought that he could take the middle ground. He thought he could be somewhere in the middle here and get away with it. There is no middle ground. I want you to know that today. There's no middle ground. You think there's a middle ground between heaven and hell? There is no middle ground. There's either heaven or hell. There's either have Christ or not have him. You cannot be neutral here. You either embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that he has all of you, or he'll have none of you. It's one or the other. You want to have a little token religion in your life? Oh, I'll go to church once in a while. I'll say a few prayers here and there. I'll try to be, a pretty nice fellow, and hopefully I'll make it to heaven. You won't make it. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. Your sins will condemn you. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. Neutral, you cannot be. Pilate tried that. And Pilate did it for this reason. He wanted to keep the favor of the people. And they also challenged him when he said that Jesus said he was a king. And Pilate knew he was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. But when the crowd said, he said he's a king, we have no king but Caesar. The crowd, who hated Caesar, would take Caesar above Jesus. Anything but Jesus is what they were saying. And when Pilate heard that, he gave in. Because he thought he wanted to keep Caesar in favor, and was afraid. He was afraid of Caesar's power and authority. Do you know what happened to Pilate? He fell out of favor with Caesar just shortly afterwards. You know what he did in the end? He went to a lake in Italy and he drowned himself. That was the end of Pilate. He didn't gain anything by not taking a stand with Jesus Christ. He lost everything. Friends, I say all of this that I want to encourage you and ask you the question, what will you do with Jesus? The soldiers led him away. They took him. They clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns. They shoved it on his head. They saluted him. And they said, Hail the King of the Jews. They struck him on the head with a reed. They spit on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. But it wasn't real worship at all, was it? And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own clothes on. That's the purple robe that Herod had given him. And they led him out to crucify him. They did all of this to him. In Isaiah, it predicted that it would. It says, Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He will grow up before him as a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement, that's the correction for our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus suffered for us. This is what it's saying. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. This is predicted 600 years before Jesus lived. Get that? It describes what happened to Jesus. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In Isaiah 50 verse 6 it says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I set my face like a flint, like a rock. I am going to the cross. Whatever is done to me, I know that this is the path that I must take. This is Jesus. So with all that Jesus had gone through, Pilate had said this to them in Matthew 27:22. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? I want to leave you with this question. What will you do with Jesus? What's your choice? Neutral you cannot be, friends. I tell you, it's all or nothing. What will you do with Jesus? What did the disciples do? The disciples forsook him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. His people slandered him, false testimonies against him. His people rejected and condemned him. He came to his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. His people mocked and abused him, spat on him, beat him. Herod wanted him to perform. That's what he wanted out of Jesus. Pilate marveled at him. Pilate feared him. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Pilate declared him innocent. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him." Pilate tried to stay neutral. When Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You go ahead and crucify him." But he had to give him permission to do that. Pilate was forced to decide. Then he released Barabbas to them. When he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You see, our sin put Jesus on a cross. If nobody had sinned, he wouldn't have had to come and die. So your sin put Jesus through all that suffering. Yours. Don't think of some other guy. Your sin has put him there. So what are you going to do with Jesus? The old hymn says this. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what means the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? What will he do with you? The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee. Yours will. What will he do with you? He'll have you bow in front of him and acknowledge that he's Lord. You're going to bow before him. You may not even believe in him right now. It won't change the matter. That day you will bow before him. What will he do with you? The Bible says the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He'll judge you. All judgment belongs to Jesus. In Acts 10:42 it says he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. It is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Friends, let me tell you something. Decisions have to be made. Those religious leaders made a decision. They didn't want Jesus Christ. Herod made a decision. He wanted an entertainer. He didn't want the real Jesus. Pilate was forced to make a decision, and we are too. Whether you like it or not, you are going to face Jesus Christ in all of his power and authority. And my question to you today is, what will you do with Jesus now? For if you trust him now as your Savior, then he'll be your Savior then. If you do not trust him now as your Savior, he'll be your judge, and you will stand condemned. And nothing can save you on the day of judgment. The Bible says now is the time, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent of your sins and put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement to you. We can read the story. We can look at the situation. We can look at all the characters in the Bible and see their judgments of Jesus and the results of that. Or we can realize, where do I stand? So my question to you today is, what will you do with Jesus? If you know that you have not yet repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I urge you today to call on the Lord. You can come and talk to me if you're burdened about your soul and you realize, okay, I haven't crossed that line. I haven't yet put my faith in Christ. I haven't yet made assurance that my soul is saved because He died for me. You can do that today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for its truth. And we pray, Lord, that You would cause us to realize we can't be neutral about Jesus Christ. That we have to be willing to bow down to Him as Savior and Lord, or else we will be on the wrong side of things. Oh, when we think about the Pharisees, we think about Pilate and his wavering, we think about Herod and his mockery. Lord, we don't want to stand with them. We want to stand with those who say, yes, Lord, I put my faith, I put my hope, and I put my trust in You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We ask You to bless our food and fellowship. Thank You for the opportunity to be together and learn from the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.